tonight to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. We're going to read the first 24 verses of this chapter. Deuteronomy, of course, is the words of Moses that he spoke to the children of Israel in the wilderness just prior to entering into the land of Canaan. We find in Deuteronomy 5, as we have in Sunday mornings, the recitation of the law once again that Moses gives. And Moses encourages the children of Israel in this chapter before us too concerning the laws of God, and especially with respect to the second commandment. So we'll take note of that. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For thy the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. This far we read God's word. We call our attention in particular to verses 15 through 19 of this chapter, although the context of these verses also speak concerning the same thing. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. On this passage of Scripture, and passages such as is based the truth of the Word of God as we find it in Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 96 through 98. Before we read those questions and answers, we want to go back to the Lord's Day before Lord's Day 34, and you'll see recorded for us there the second commandment, and we're going to read that second commandment first, then go back to Lord's Day 35 and read the questions and answers there. Commandment 2. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now we turn back to Lord's Day 35, question and answer 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Do we love God? If we do, then we will be those who serve God in the way that he himself has commanded us to serve him. If we do not have a knowledge, therefore, of who God really is, then we will begin to worship a God other than the true God of heaven and earth, the God of our own imagination. And as soon as we do that, we violate the first commandment. We make to ourselves an idol that is not truly Jehovah God, but one that we set up in the place of God or alongside of God, in which we seek as well as God himself. And then we fail to love God. Do we love God? Then we will also serve that God in exactly the way that he has commanded us to serve him in his word. Loving God prohibits us from worshiping God in a way that we might think is the best way, or a way that you and I make ourselves to feel good in our own worship. But worshiping God requires of us to worship Him in the way that He pleases. And that is what the second commandment itself teaches you and me. There is a distinct difference between the first commandment, therefore, and the second commandment. The first commandment deals with who we must worship. We must worship God alone as the only true God of heaven and earth. The second commandment deals with how we are to worship that one true God of heaven and earth. The first commandment prohibits worshiping any other God than Jehovah. The second commandment prohibits worshiping Jehovah wrongly. I realize, of course, that this does not seem to be the case, that there is such a distinction between the two. When we simply read the first and the second commandments rather superficially, that too is why the Roman Catholic Church combines the first and the second commandments into one commandment. And they divide the 10th commandment into two parts. So they have their 10 commandments. They do not wish to distinguish the one commandment, the first commandment, from the second commandment. But in the first commandment, we find that if we worship anyone or anything other than the one true God, then we're guilty of idol worship. Even if that includes worshiping an image of God, we're guilty of idol worship. But in the second commandment, you and I are instructed in the way that we ought to worship that one true God. That is, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the way that He has commanded us. Otherwise, we violate that second commandment. So the first commandment speaks of who we are to worship. The second commandment speaks of how we are to worship Him. The commandment that we have before us tonight, beloved saints, not only condemns any visible representations of God, image worship, but God will not have Himself worshipped in any other way from a positive point of view than what He has commanded us in His Word. All false worship of God, therefore, is condemned. And that too we will see as we make our way through this present commandment before us. With that in mind, we are reminded in this commandment to worship God rightly. And that's our theme tonight. Worshiping God rightly. In the first place, the wisdom of God, how it is that we are to worship God. And then secondly, the foolishness of men, how men like to try to worship God in a way that He doesn't command. And then finally, the humility of the believer. The wisdom of God, the foolishness of men, and the humility of the believer. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, is the word that Moses passes along to the children of Israel in the passage we read tonight. That is to say, be very, very careful that you do not give in to your flesh and start to worship God in the way that you want to worship Him, rather than in the way that He wants you to worship Him. Do not worship Me, God says, by means of any graven image. Now, the question, of course, is why does God teach us that? What's wrong with worshiping Him by means of an image? Why cannot we bow down to some image and say, look, this is a representation of God, and therefore we can worship God by means of that image? There has to be a reason behind the commandment that we have before us tonight. The reason is very simply this. God is a spirit. God is not man. God is not creature. He does not belong to this material, earthly realm. God, therefore, is not visible to these earthly eyes. And if we are to worship this one true God rightly, then we must worship Him as Spirit. And we must worship Him as the invisible God that He is. That's behind the warning that Moses gave to God's people here in the chapter that we read tonight in Deuteronomy 4. He says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Rather striking that the reference there is to the time or that day that the children of Israel were called before God to stand at the bottom of Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. They were all together there with their little children, the adults. Everybody was to stand below the bottom of that mountain, and that mountain quaked. And there were thunders and lightnings going on in that mountain. The mountain shook. And it was altogether on a smoke. And then, as they stood there, they heard the voice of God loudly and clearly boom forth from that mountain. And He gave them the Ten Commandments. He makes reference to that in the verses preceding the ones that we call our attention to here in Deuteronomy 4. Verse 11, "And ye came near and stood under the mountain. The mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the Lord," or of the words, "but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice." And then He tells us in the next verse that He gave the Ten Commandments, and then also wrote those Ten Commandments in stone tablets. All of the people gathered there and they heard God, but they did not see God at any time. You saw no similitude of me. You didn't see anything there in that mountain that represented me when I spoke those commandments. The mountain may have shook. You may have seen smoke. You may have seen the lightning there in the mountain. You heard my voice very, very clearly, but you did not see me as God. And you did not see me because I am the invisible God. I am a spirit. Once again, people of God, we are reminded that in order to worship God correctly, in order to keep His commandments properly, we must know who God is. Otherwise, we begin to worship Him incorrectly, out of the foolishness of our own hearts. We must know who God is. We learn in Scripture that God is, according to His very essence, this is who He is. He is Spirit. He's not the same at all, in the least sense, as any creature of His hands. As Creator, He does not belong at all to the realm of this world or this earth. He belongs to the realm of the eternal. And that places Him in another realm where there is no concrete, no material existence. We may not worship therefore our God by any material, earthly means. He's God. Now, it's true, of course, that the Bible ascribes earthly characteristics to God. We know that. Those are anthropomorphisms. That is, characteristics of man ascribed now to God Himself. But the Bible does that only because that's the only way that you and I are able to know who God is. If God did not speak to you and to me in this kind of language and describe Himself to us using earthly terminology, then we wouldn't know who God is. God is a personal being, after all. God is a being who has a will, who has a mind, but it's impossible otherwise to describe God. Impossible. So God, in order to make Himself known to His people, describes Himself oftentimes using human characteristics. But even those human characteristics oftentimes fail to describe our God and His greatness. God is spirit. Now we must know God as such in that way, first of all. To know God in this way is also to understand that He is, in the second place, the eternally transcendent one. And there's the other word that we keep in mind. First place, God is spirit, that is invisible. The second place, God is transcendent. God may be the one who upholds and who directs everything that takes place in this present world. In that way, God is so very near unto His creation, we cannot live or move or even have our being without God here upholding you and me. But God is at the same time highly exalted above all the creatures of His hands. He stands removed from creation as that transcendent one. The heaven and the heaven of heavens, Solomon says, cannot contain God. Or as Isaiah says, He sits on the circle of the earth, the universe, and all the inhabitants of this creation are as grasshoppers in His sight. He is eternal. We are temporal. He is infinite. We are finite. Our God transcends time and space. That's how great a God we serve. And we must know God in that way. What likeness, Isaiah asks, what likeness can we even make of God? He is so far beyond our human comprehension. To whom then will ye liken God? God, Isaiah says, or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? And the answer is none. None can compare to that God. Well, beloved saints, God wants us to serve Him that way. He doesn't want us to look at a jackal and say, oh, that jackal represents Him, our deity, and therefore we're going to worship Him by means of a jackal. God doesn't have a lion's head so that He's a human being with some animal's head on His shoulders, like the Egyptians like to say about their gods. Our God isn't that. Our God is invisible. Can't see Him. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, they that worship God must worship Him as a spirit. That's what Jesus' instruction is to you and to me in John 4, verse 24. We worship Him always and ever as the invisible God. And we do not try to limit God. Because that's what we're doing when we try to make a visible representation of Him. We do not try to limit Him to what we want to think of Him as in our own minds. You're not even to make a picture of God in our own minds. But when we worship God, we concentrate on all of His blessed virtues, all of His characteristics as God. And then we can bow before Him as the invisible God. Now, that's the negative aspect of that commandment. Do not have images. Do not have a visible representation of Me. But there's the positive, the flip side of this commandment too, that is implied in that negative commandment. And the flip side of that commandment is this. God wants you and me to worship Him only in the way that He has commanded us. He doesn't leave His worship up to you and to me. We're sinful beings. If He left that worship up to you and me, pretty soon we'll be worshiping Him in a sinful manner. The children of Israel are a prime example of that. Worshiping Jehovah in the groves and in the high places with harlotry and fornication. Really? That's how you worship Jehovah? But they felt free. They felt that liberty to worship Him the way that they wanted to worship Him. And that's what they fell into. God says to you and to me in a very positive way in this commandment, worship me only in the way that I command you to worship me in my word. Question and answer 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? Negatively, that we in no wise represent God by images. And then positively, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His word. That's what is known as the regulative principle of worship that is set forth, of course, in the Reformed and Presbyterian faith. The regulative principle of worship, that we worship God only in the way that He dictates to you and to me in His word. You see, it is, in fact, the tendency of our sinful flesh to try to worship God in a way that will somehow elevate man and bring God down to His level, our level. And I say that that's the tendency of our sinful flesh because, after all, human pride always desires to take God from His throne on high, bring Him down to the level of man or below the level of man, so that man can begin to worship himself. Or worship the creature rather than the Creator. That's our sinful tendency. Even as the redeemed people of God, that's a tendency. We have that sinful flesh in us, you know. If I bring God down and I start worshiping Him by means of some statue or image that I've built and said, hey, this is the representation of God or of Jesus. Or if I build an idol and I say, okay, here's this golden calf, and that golden calf is a representation of God, then that golden calf is something that is the work of my hands. You see? And that God that I'm now serving by means of that image that I've carved is really subservient to me. It carved it, or had it shaped and molded. Always the tendency to take God, rob Him of His transcendence, bring Him down over here to our level, and then elevate man over and above God. That's why we have that second commandment, you see. It guards us from that. Worship me in the way that I have commanded you to worship me in my word. And you and I ought not to pretend to be wiser than God. Again, Moses speaks of that to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 4 here, the chapter that we read. This is your wisdom. This is your understanding. The nations around will look at you and say, now this is a wise and an understanding people. Be wise with the wisdom of God. And don't walk in the ways of foolishness when you serve God. Worship me in spirit. Worship me as the invisible God. So, in all sincerity of heart tonight, we come before God and we ask God the question, Lord, how do we do that? How do we, as the Church of Jesus Christ today, take this commandment, apply it to our worship so that we worship Thee properly? What must be done to worship Thee in spirit and in truth? And then God answers us clearly. Heidelberg Catechism. We must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught today, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of the Word. Images teach us nothing about God. Yes, Yes, the Roman Catholic Church says, but they're books to the laity. Really? What do you read in the face of an image, a carved image of God or of Jesus or of Mary or of John the Baptist? What are you reading there? They teach us nothing. God says, why try to be taught by dumb images that can say nothing? You must be taught by the lively preaching of the Word. Because that's the way that God has commanded the church of today to worship Him. Now, you and I, of course, have gone through many different passages that spoke of the preaching, when we talked about that as a means of grace and as a mark of the true church and a key of the church and so on. So we're not going to get into that whole aspect of worship today. And yet, nevertheless, a passage such as 1 Corinthians 1, for example, verses 21 through 24, tell us well what's meant by proper worship today. For after that, in the wisdom of... There we have that wisdom again, you see. You're going to be a wise and understanding nation when you keep the second commandment. Here's the wisdom of it all. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. By the world's wisdom, they didn't even know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh! Preaching, what a foolish way to worship God! Long, boring sermons. Who likes to sit through a 45-minute to an hour sermon listening to a sermon? We can come up with all kinds of other different ways that we can worship God that are a lot more exciting, a lot more spine-tingly. Preaching is foolishness. Maybe foolishness to man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 here. But it's the wisdom of God unto salvation, and it's the power that God uses. Worship me in spirit and in truth. How, Lord? By sitting under the lively preaching of the gospel. Now, I realize, people of God, that there are other elements that belong to the worship service other than the preaching itself. But all of those other elements center in and must support the preaching of the gospel itself. God does prescribe, God does sanction in His Word or appoint other elements to our worship services. He gives them to us in His Word, and when we read that Word, we can say, okay, this is an acceptable part also of our worship. I don't know if any of you have been following the articles in the Standard Bearer written by Reverend Corey Grease on the elements of worship, but he does an excellent job in explaining the various elements that belong to the worship of the church today and how the Word of God sanctions these particular elements to be in that worship service. God gives us prayer. God gives us the reading of His Word. God gives us Christian giving. God gives us congregational singing. And all of those are prescribed by God's Word as well. But all of these must not detract from, but center in the preaching of the gospel. And when that is done, we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That is, in the way that He has commanded us now in His Word. When that's done, we're keeping the second commandment properly. And that in turn leads us into the positive keeping of that commandment as well. By following it, you see, we are expressing our love for God. But the wisdom of God is not what man by nature seeks after. By nature, man becomes foolish in his pride, and begins to think that he knows better than God how he shall worship God. You know, beloved saints, it's not as if man, I would say, in the church, consciously in deliberate rebellion against God says this, I don't care what God says. God says to worship Him this way in His Word, and I really don't care what He says to me in His Word. I'm going to worship Him this way. It's not as if that's the attitude that men today in the church take when they worship Jehovah. What happens is that the church loses touch, first of all, with who God is, with whom God is. They don't know Him. They don't know Him. You know, prophets say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know God. That's the first thing that it seems begins to go. And then, of course, and that's contemporary Christianity, God gives us liberty to worship Him the way that we want to worship Him. Now, we've already explained that God wouldn't give sinful man that kind of liberty because sinful man goes off in this direction when God wants him to go in this direction. But that's liberty, they say. It belongs to the liberty of the church. We become free from any kind of prescribed elements of worship, and we can really do what we want to do. I mean, if my worship service is going to include the Super Bowl game, we'll get a big screen up here, we'll watch the Super Bowl game, and then at halftime, we'll turn off the halftime activities and we'll have a little sermon in between, and then we'll go back to the Super Bowl game. This is what Jesus would do if He was here, they say. Or I can stand before you and tell jokes and get the whole audience laughing at those jokes until we're all rolling around in the aisles and we're all supposedly spirit-filled because of that. You see how worship goes if it's not dictated by God's Word? But that's the foolishness of man today. We are not at liberty to worship God in the way that we please. But that liberty is the next step, you see. And then what happens in the generations that follow is that perhaps at first a few elements are changed or excluded that ought to be there. And slowly but surely, more innovations are brought into the worship service, and that's finally what you get today as the examples that I brought up. So it's something that happens slowly, it seems, over time. And even Reformed and Presbyterian churches today are riffed with that, you know. They have to have their morning traditional service, which is very similar to our services, and which are very, very poorly attended, except for maybe about a number of poor old people. Maybe they'll be attending that service. But then they have to have the contemporary service now. And that contemporary service is filled with bands and with singing groups and with testimonies and with plays and dramas and all of the rest of that. And those services seem to be packed. The traditional services dies away. The contemporary service now is what replaces that service. And all of it seems sincere enough. And the people that are involved in that kind of worship, they seem sincere enough in what they're doing. Even we might even say their motives seem quite pure in that kind of worship of Jehovah. But as a result, man begins to worship God in the way man wants to worship God, and the ways that God commands man to worship Him are belittled and pushed to the background. The church in Colossae faced men of that sort. and the Apostle Paul wrote to them. He says in Colossians 2, verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Well, we're not going to explain that whole verse, but he calls that will worship. In other words, it's worship being God according to our own will and according to our own desires. And it has a show of wisdom. It has a show of humility and so on before God. But what Paul says is, it's will worship. That's what it comes down to. It's worshiping God in the way you want it. Not in the way that God wants you to worship Him. And as a result, man worships man. He's the one who receives the glory in that worship. What a wonderful band played tonight. What a wonderful singing group was here tonight. Boy, do they have great voices. Wow, do they know how to bring that word. You know, man begins to receive praise rather than God Himself. And it's all a violation of the second commandment. The question is, of course, as the Catechism states it, this makes the second commandment, or does this make the second commandment say more than it really does? I mean, after all, the commandment just simply says, you may not make unto yourself any graven image. And all the rest of the commandment swirls around that. Well, where do you come up with all of this other stuff? Where does this all come up from when you say that that commandment teaches that more than just worshiping graven images? And again, people of God, as we said from the very outset, when considering the commandments, the Scripture explains these commandments. And it does that in various places. We bring up, oh, just a couple of examples tonight to show that the Bible here demands of the child of God that we must worship Him in the way that He commands. First example is King Saul. It wasn't that long ago that we preached on King Saul and his sin that he committed before God. He committed that sin, first of all, before God, when he was going out to fight against the Philistines. And he waited and he waited and he waited for Samuel to come, because after all, according to Old Testament worship, the priest was the one who had to offer that sacrifice. And he waited and he waited and he waited, and Samuel was late. The men were getting restless in his army. Some were leaving the army. So Saul finally said, well, forget it. I'm going to offer the sacrifice. And then Saul offered that sacrifice before God. In other words, Saul's worship was not according to the will of God. It was not according to God's word and commandment. And Samuel told him in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 13 and 14, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment. What commandment? The second commandment. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, and so on. Wasn't that much later? And this was the account that we preached on not so long ago, when Saul went out to fight against Amalek, and he saved all of the sheep and the oxen, the best of them, so that, well, he could use them to sacrifice before God. I'll worship God by means of these sacrifices. And then Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Guilty. Now, that's one man. And that one man is one example. David himself becomes an example to us. David, in his zeal for the Lord, had decided that he was going to take the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and place it in the tabernacle that he had already moved there and set up next to his palace there in Jerusalem. So he went forth. He was a just man. He was a righteous man before God. And in his ignorance, because he failed to consult the Word of God as to how they must worship God in that day, he decided to carry that ark not on the priest's shoulders as it should have been carried, but in an ark or in a cart pulled by a couple of oxen. He disobeyed God. He wasn't worshiping God in the way that God had prescribed for him. And the priest should have been carrying that ark on their shoulders. And Uzzah died because of it. Nadab and Abihu, both sons of Aaron and priests of the Most High God, were killed by God because they brought strange incense before God in the tabernacle. All of these men violated the second commandment. And in the Old Testament, of course, their judgment was quick and their judgment was sure. And it was exactly the same problem that the Apostle Paul was addressing in the church of Colossae there in the New Testament. The Judaizers wanted to enslave the New Testament church to Old Testament worship. And Paul says that's not the way it is anymore. The Old Testament worship has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Here's the New Testament worship. Don't enslave God's people to the Old Testament worship, because that's will worship. That's a worship in the way that you want it. That's your worship according to your own desires and not the desires of God Himself. So the Word of God is rather complete or replete with examples of violations of the Second Commandment that involved worship in general, not just the worship of images. It is the same sin that the Church Institute has fallen into time and time again. The Roman Catholic Church, even now, chooses to worship God by means of images. Not only are there actual images of Christ Himself, but there's pictures of Christ, and there's pictures of God. And even if those pictures are not used expressly for their official worship, nevertheless, God forbids us to make pictures of Himself or pictures of His Son, Jesus Christ, who we do not know what He looks like or whom we do not know what He looks. And yet we've got a lot of storybooks, don't we, kids? Child storybooks that have all these pictures in them. No similitude of God, no similitude of Jesus Christ, and certainly no similitude of them to worship God by them. No statues? Of course we can have statues. Statue of a horse, statue of a man, a statue of a woman, that could be some beautiful art. And we can enjoy those statues too as art. But if we intend to worship God by means of those statues, now they become images. And that, of course, is sin, violation of the second commandment. That's what's prohibited. That's what's enjoined by the second commandment that we have before us this evening. And that, of course, is a command that you and I are called upon to keep ourselves. Well, we've done pretty well, haven't we? Our worship is according to God's Word. We've maintained the right elements of worship. So we keep that second commandment pretty well, don't we? Everybody else seems to be violating it, but we do a pretty good job of that, don't we? What believer would honestly say that when looking into his own heart and soul? How often I do not worship God in the way that He has commanded me. Because when God commands me to sing the songs of Zion, He commands me to sing those songs from the heart. Not just voice a bunch of words that I don't even think about. Not just concentrate on the tune of what I'm singing. And how often it is that I really don't think that much about those words that I'm singing when I'm singing. Violate the second commandment. I do. When we have congregational prayer, sometimes it's a nice time to take a nap. Especially in the morning when we've just gotten out of bed and we're still kind of tired. And the minister can go on and on and on and on for about 10 minutes. Take a little snoozer during congregational prayer. How oftentimes, children, when we sit in church, we play around. We play around with each other. Or, and adults are guilty of this too, we can be thinking of something that's 1,000 miles away, it seems. Not literally. What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to play with tomorrow? What am I going to teach my kids in school tomorrow? Not think about what's being preached. Then we become guilty, you see, of violating that second commandment too. So, we don't point our fingers at the church world out there. We point, the commandment points its finger at you and me too. And he says, this is what God wants of you and of me. Worship me, yes, worship me in truth, but worship me in spirit as well. Worship me as that transcendent God, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, who stands above all creatures. Worship me and glorify my name in all that you do in your worship. And once again, we end up at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because once again, we know we can't find our own righteousness in the commandments that God gives to us. Yes, in thankfulness before God, we strive to walk in those commandments, but we don't do it perfectly, do we? We're sorry. We bring those sins before God. We repent of those sins. And we look for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself that has clothed you and me. We have been declared righteous before God on the grounds of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And that's what we seek out. Even in this commandment that we have before us, we thank God, don't we? We thank God that He puts in our hearts the desire to worship Him in the right way, even if it means everybody else passes us by. But we're thankful that where we have failed, Jesus Christ has made us righteous in His blood. Now we bow before God, and now in thanksgiving we seek to fulfill His will for us as we worship Him in our own hearts and in our own lives. Beloved saints, God keep us faithful to this commandment too. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou art our God and we are Thy people. Thankful unto Thee that Thou dost give unto us Thy commandments, the words of Thy covenant. Thankful unto Thee that Thou dost give unto us the desire also to walk in Thy commandments, to walk in thankfulness before Thee and in the joy of our salvation. And thankful, Father, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has covered us in His precious blood and made us righteous in Thy sight. Now go with us, that we might walk in thy ways and in thy precepts, and forgive us where we have failed. For Jesus' sake, amen.